Lord Jesus. The Lamb of God, the one who died for all our sins, Lord. And just thank you for your limitless grace in our lives, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Lord, and this morning we want to just open our hearts to receive your word, to receive what you want to say for each one of us this morning. And Lord, may you speak, Lord. May we hear you. May you change lives this morning, Lord Jesus. You are the God Almighty, the everlasting God. Lord, we ask that you bless Jeff bringing the word this morning, Lord. May you anoint his words, Lord. May he just speak from his heart. Speak your words, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Good morning, Calvary Chapel, Paul. Everybody doing all right? Can you believe it? Here we are, first Sunday in December. I must agree with Wesley. It felt like it was like downhill from February for me. It, like we went to sleep somewhere in March and woke up and it was like November, and then you had to get all your things together, and it went fast. It went fast. So I hope you guys have got some plans for a little bit of a break. Just a quick announcement. Just around this Thursday, Magda's outreach, that's this Thursday actually, and that's going to be happening on the Plankey just above, I think it's the town hall, but it's not like the town hall there by the big circle, it's that, or city hall, it's there on Jan van Riebeck, is it the community center? Yeah, okay, I'll send you a pin. All right. But if you want to be involved, I really want to encourage you. If you've got some hours in the morning, so it's going to be from about 9 o'clock in the morning till about 12, 1, 2, 3. With Magda, you never know. It could just get on a little bit longer, but it's going to be amazing because she tries to feed about 500 people on that day. And if you've done it before, it's glorious hard work. And it's wonderful when the body of Christ gets together and you're unpacking, you know, vehicles with a bunch of parcels, and then you get to give one of these parcels to one of these people or a family, and it's just so rewarding. Sometimes there's just an opportunity where the Holy Spirit speaks to you and say, you need to pray for these people. And you just pull a couple aside or some people and you just pray with them. And it's just a wonderful time for us as a body to minister to those people that are in need. So I really want to encourage you. And then the Carols evening is obviously this Friday evening. And that's going to be at 6 p.m. here at the church. And so bring family and friends. If you remember last year, we did it on the last Friday of November. And we did it down at the bottom there in front of Frenchie's Cafe. And it was a wonderful kind of outreach opportunity. And then this year, we decided we're going to invite other people into our venue. Can you believe it or not, when we suggested it, they said it would be fine, but you must understand there's a lot of patrons that are from different religious backgrounds, from different faith walks, and you can say a lot of things, but please don't read any scripture or anything like that. And it was for us a little bit of a challenge, because I think it was like, this is like a glorious opportunity, you know what I mean? And so we kind of humbly and kind of pushed borders as much as we could, but we thought, in this venue, we get to preach the word whenever we want to, and just the way the word tells us to do it. And so, invite friends and family, those of you, there's plenty of Christianese people in our valley that would be very, very open to come to a carol evening, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord. And there's something special about the narrative of Jesus coming in as our Savior, as the God incarnate. And I want to encourage you to just invite family and friends to this Friday evening, 6 p.m. And then a special announcement, we've got a special guest in the house. I'll be preaching this morning, but my brother has traveled all the way from New Zealand to spend time with you this morning. But we are really honored to have them, and it's super special. He serves in a church in New Zealand in Invercargill, deep down south. He and his wonderful family are here, and so if you meet someone with a strange accent, it's probably my brother, and then don't believe anything he says about me, all right? We grew up together, but I was an angel, all right? Anyway, so we are in our book, the book of Hebrews at the moment, and we dived into chapter 5 last week, if you can remember, and I don't know about you, but we've been learning quite a lot in this book of Hebrews. And can anybody remember what our slogan over the book of Hebrews is? Jesus is better, just keep trusting Him. Jesus is better. And that's kind of like summarizes the whole book of Hebrews. The first 10 chapters is the writer of the Hebrews. Remember, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's plenty of people that want to say that it's Paul. However, we read in chapter 2 that this gentleman says that he got the gospel secondhand. He got it from the apostles, and Paul never spoke like that. So we're not quite sure if it is Paul, but whoever it may be, we don't know. And he has been laboring for us that Jesus is better. Firstly, better than the prophets. Chapter 1 says that in times past and in various ways and in various times, God has spoken to the fathers through the prophets, but now in these last days, He has spoken that God Himself has spoken through Jesus Christ. He is a better message, but He's also better than angels. Even though angels, we learned that Moses apparently got the Ten Commandments through God, through angels. Paul mentions it in the New Testament, and we found that. And so he's better than angels, even in his humanity and in his deity. He is better than angels. And then recently, we found out that he's better than Moses. He's way better than Moses. Moses was the guy that brought the law, but Jesus is the one that brought grace. We are no longer under the law anymore, but we are under God's grace through Jesus Christ. And another thing is that Moses couldn't get the people of God into the promised land, if you remember. They wandered around the wilderness, those that did not trust and did not obey. Remember, chapter 3, it was talking about this rest. Chapter 4, the rest still remains for those that are willing to trust and obey and enter into God's promises. And here we go into this next section where we are going to be talking about Jesus being a better priesthood. He's going to have the better priesthood than Aaron. And if you remember last week, we weighed up these two different lines of priesthoods. We have the Aaronic priesthood, which we found out that you could only be a high priest if you were from the lineage of Aaron. That's just how it worked. You had to be from the priesthood. And we talked about, like, practically today, if the Jewish faith or those that are kind of leaders of spiritual Israel wanted to elect a high priest, do you think they could do that today? They can't. Why? Because there's no lineage of Aaron anymore. In AD 70, the temple and the complex burnt down, and most of the records were all destroyed. And it's beautiful. I've been studying through the Old Testament, going through Kings and now Chronicles, and there's a beautiful genealogy that links everything up to Jesus and Judah and all of those kind of things. And even in the book of Matthew, you've got that long genealogy of Jesus being linked to Mary and to Joseph through that particular family. But there is no link. They could not today be able to elect a high priest. How convenient. Because there is only one great high priest, which is Jesus Christ. And we found out he does not come from the Aaronic priesthood. Where does he come from? He comes from another priesthood called the Melchizedek priesthood. And this writer, he starts to talk about these things. And we pointed out last week is that it's important that Jesus came from another priesthood. And we're going to read in chapter 7 about Melchizedek that did not have a father, did not have an origin, did not have an end, because he is like God. which some people believe that Melchizedek himself was actually a Christophany and Christ that appeared in the Old Testament. I might lean towards that too, but when I study it in more depth, maybe it changes. You know what I mean? This word, as we found out in chapter 4, changes us. So we're gonna see you about that. But we find out that Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek, because Aaronic high priest is from men; it's elected from men. But Jesus is not from man. And so therefore, he was a perfect high priest. He was not just the one that performed the sacrifice. He was himself the sacrifice for our sins. And so he's kind of like diving, he finishes off in verse 11, 10, and he says, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then we're going to dive into verse 11 this morning. I'm just going to read verse 11, and then I'm going to pray for us. Of whom, is talking about Melchizedek there, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is living and it's active. It's powerful to change us, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we so desperately need your Holy Spirit to come this morning, that as we consider our ears, our not just our physical, our condition, Lord Jesus, but our spiritual condition. You've given us senses, Lord Jesus, that are not just in our physical senses, but spiritual senses. And Lord, we do not want to be found dull of hearing this morning, Lord. We want you in a way to remove the earwax from our spiritual ears so that we can receive from you, Lord Jesus. And so, Father God, would you come and do a work in our hearts like only you can, by your Holy Spirit now, in Jesus' name, amen. So it's as if he dives into this kind of discussion, as he says. He says, of whom, talking about Melchizedek, I have much to say. And in chapter 7, he's going to get there. He's going to have much to say about this man, Melchizedek. And he says it's hard to explain. And it is quite tricky, because it's for these first century Jewish Christians, if you remember the context, that's not written to you, don't take any offense, but it's written for you. And so he's writing to them, and as first century Jewish believers, like to accept a great high priest not through the order of Aaron is going to be hard for them to understand and hard to explain. And suddenly he realizes that their ability to be able to receive this hard teaching and this difficult teaching is because they have become dull of hearing. And you can see that they become there is that they weren't as dull as they were. You know, when it shows us something in our spiritual walk is that dull has to do with sharpness, or when you look at a picture and you've left it in the sun for a while, what happens to the picture? It goes a little bit doof, right? It goes a little bit, it's lost its sharpness. And the same way is that these Christian believers, their hearing has become dull. They haven't been so sharp to the Word of God anymore. And we've learned that in chapter 4. And so it's not a matter of just going to a great physician where they can have their ears checked out. It's not a physical condition. It is more about a spiritual condition. It's not a problem with their ears. It's a problem with their heart. And so there are various ways we know in the Bible that our hearts can become dull of hearing. Pride is a big one. What is, God says that he opposes the pride, but he gives much grace to the humble, the meek, those that are able to submit to his teaching. We also know that sin hardens our hearts. Paul talks about how sin has the ability of making our conscience seared, that we no longer receive or no longer be able to, are moldable through the working of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Even disappointments, discouragements that we have in life. Have you ever hoped for something? Proverbs says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a desire realized is a tree of life, right? And so these things can kind of dull our hearing in a way. But this dull hearing is not coming from any of those three, by the way. It's coming from a lack of spiritual maturity, not progressing in their faith, but staying spiritually mature. And if anything's been taught to us through the book of Hebrews, if you are standing still in the faith, you might think you're standing and holding this ground, but in chapter 2 it told us we are actually drifting. If you're not moving and progressing in your relationship with the Lord, you are drifting away from Him and away from a relationship. And so there are a few things that are more disturbing than seeing an adult act like an infant, right? I mean, a little baby is cute, but a 10-year-old that looks and acts like a baby, that's just not cute anymore. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes when children act like babies, and even that, it's a little bit disturbing, right? There's a difference between childlike, which is a positive attribute of children, being forgiving, being, trusting. But there's a difference between being childish. Now, I was reading this week, and I came across this word called infantilization, which is defines is to make a person immature and to make him baby-like. Now, there's two ways this can happen. Either it can be done by the parent. Parents coddle and prevent their children from growing up and encouraging mature behavior. They encourage immature behavior. Now, some of us have seen that in families, and it is disturbing. But the second way is that it's a personal choice. In our weird and wacky world that we live in, we've got a bunch of individuals that are part of the LGBTQ that like to call themselves the ABDL, which is the Adult Babies Diaper Lovers. Seriously, right? There's a couple of articles out there that are even in the paper that have advertised a grown man that is in need of a baby carer because he still wears diapers and all that. Tragic. So they sit in high chairs and eat. They have someone feed them. They wear diapers. They suck dummies. They sleep in cots. They talk like babies, and they don't want to self-feed anymore. That's disturbing, isn't it? It's really, really disturbing. Now, as Christians, we don't want to be in that same category. The idea of this whole text is for us as Christians, we can run the same risk of being baby-like. And that can happen because our spiritual parents do not teach us the full counsel of God, as we're going to find out. They are unskilled in the words of righteousness, as we're going to find out. They don't get taught well. Their parents don't give them a good diet. The second one is that it can be a personal choice to stay mature. And this was the context. These first century Jewish believers ran the risk, because of persecution from the Romans in that time. Many believe that this book was written to Jewish believers in Rome at the time. We're not quite sure either. But it could even be that they were wanting to fall back into the Jewish faith through Jewish persecution. And so for them, they wanted to find some safe ground. And maybe they could just stay, in some of the foundations of faith, but not grow in the law and stay immature. And so this, it comes as a warning. There's many encouragements in the book of Hebrews. There's many, exhortations. But this is a warning, and it's quite a severe one. It's saying, it's time to grow up. It's time to stop acting like a baby. Or when last have you heard your brother tell you, act your age, or something like that, your sibling or something like that. Now, verse 12 goes, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now, he's not suggesting that every Christian should become a teacher in the way that they teach in our context of a church way. What he is saying is that every Christian should be, in their evidence of maturity, is able to teach. Now, it's wonderful. If you've ever, done childhood education, you find out there's one thing to hear something, there's one thing to read something, but the next stage in our learning is, are you able to teach that to someone else? It's massive. And so what he's saying is that being immature is showing that you only can be spoon-fed. You can only receive these oracles, and we're going to get into that now, but you can only receive these from others. And the wonderful thing, I think, when I see this, is that this is informal teaching. This is not necessarily from the pulpit. This is from individuals in the faith that are able to spend time with one another and teach one another the word. And I think to myself in my own walk, I think I have received greater teaching, not from the pulpit necessarily, but driving along the road with someone that I've loved and I've respected. Or walking along a path and just sharing the word of God with one another. Wonderful aspect of just informal teaching. And so he's saying this indictment against them in many ways. He says, many of you are on your spiritual Christian calendar. You may be being Christians for many, many years. But if we had to see your spiritual maturity, you're still being hand-fed. You've still got your little bib on. And you've still got your spiritual diapers on. And you need to be growing and progressing in this, right? And so it's one thing to hear something, as I said, but there's another thing to be able to teach it on. And so spiritual maturity is evident when we're able to teach others. And spiritual immaturity is evident when we rely upon others to teach. 1 John 2 verse 27 actually shows us that the Word of God is our teacher, not us as humans or as people. He says, but the anointing, talking about the Holy Spirit in us as individuals, the anointing which you have received from Him, Jesus, abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. And if you remember, Jesus said to His disciples in John 14, He says, it is good that I go away so that you may receive the Helper, and He will remind you of all that I have taught you. And so then it goes on, it says, and you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. And so this is not to their credit. This is not saying, oh cute, you still just need a little bit of a bottle and you just need like a, you know, it's an indictment in saying, your diet is so bad, I wanted to give you a steak, but you just couldn't eat it. That's what he's wanting to talk about Melchizedek and the priesthood of Jesus and all these things. And he's going, whoa, 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 they're going to gag on this stuff. Have you ever tried to give a baby solid food too early? It just comes out. It's just like they can't, and he's saying, you know, I wanted to give you a steak, but you're still with a sippy cup. You know what I mean? What do I put it in the NutriBullet? You know what I mean? They didn't have that in the old days, you know? I don't know if you could have a spiritual NutriBullet, you know what I mean? It's probably like a YouTube short, you know, like, I don't know. And so he says that you can't take it. So what are these first principles and the oracles of God? So we see the first principles are the primary or origin, the basic elements, something like the ABCs of the English language. We know we have 26 characters within the English alphabet, and so everything else gets built upon those ABCs. You would agree with me? So he's talking about these primary principles, and then says the oracles of God. Now this is not kind of like some reference to Neo and the Matrix, you know what I mean? Consulting an oracle or something like that. Yes, it was in those days many times that Saul, you know, kind of went to consult an oracle or a sea or something like that. But the oracles actually means this Greek word, legion, which is the root word, is logos, which is the spoken word, God's spoken word. And so in essence, the ABCs of God's truth, or in other words, the foundational truths of the faith. We could even say it's the truth of the gospel when it comes to the first principles or the oracles of God. So in essence, you, like humans, we never grow off milk. Some of us don't eat milk. I have coffees with many of you, and it's like, I'll have a flat white with almond milk, please. But you would know that most of us have a diet of milk in our lives. We don't cut it all out, but it's not the only thing that we have anymore. You would agree with me? It reminds me actually when my brother and I'm going to have brother references the whole morning. But when we grew up in this northern Natal town called Freyet, we had a dairy friend. And literally every day of the week, we had 5 liters of milk dropped off at our door. And for my mom, she, you know, it's one thing the first day you drink maybe 2 liters and then the next 5 liters come. And then you're like taking whatever's left over and you're taking it to the neighbors. And then in the end, the neighbors are like, no, we don't want your milk anymore, right? And so what happened is my mom, at the beginning of the month, would bring these massive tins of Nesquik. Have you ever seen those huge tins of Nesquik? You can get it from the Polarama or something like that. We were in that season of our lives. My mom said, you can go boss. Just drink as much milk as possible. And he clearly drank way more milk than I did because he's way taller than I am. But the point that I'm saying is that we didn't only drink milk. We had tons of bread, bottles of black cat peanut butter, braai vleis, vegetables, not so much. But we were drinking milk and we were eating other stuff. And that's the idea over here. The point is that we don't just drink milk. There was a time for that, but now we need to broaden our diet. And likewise, as Christians, we can't only live on the ABCs. We are meant to progress. Now, this seems to be a New Testament issue because in Corinthians, to the Corinthians church, Paul wrote this, chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." And he gets even harder on the Corinthian church. He says, "You've gone all fleshly." He says, "As babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." And then chapter 14, he goes on to the same reference. He says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in hatred or in malice, you can be like babes, but in understanding, be mature." I think you get the issue. We as Christians need to become mature in the faith. And we're going to find out how that happens. Now, obviously the parallel is over here. Babies need to mature. And us as baby Christians or young Christians need to grow to become mature Christians. And that's why he says now here in verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." Now, the Greek actually for "he is a babe," the sense of it is for "he has become a babe." Now, it's a voluntary thing. And as I said, babies are cute when they are babies, but 10-year-old babies are not cute. They put us off. Now, spiritual babes reveal themselves because they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? In other words, they do not know God's word. And we know, as many people, we will meet many Christians and we'll share something with them or whatever, and they go, "Where did you find that?" You're like, "Oh no, it's just in the book of James." You know what I mean? And if you've got a knowledge of God's word and the counsel of God's word, then you're skilled in the word of righteousness. It's called the word of righteousness because 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, we know this all well, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction." And it says, "For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And we've often said it from the pulpit here and within our midst. How do we find ourselves complete as Christians? How do we become spiritually mature? We eat more of the Word of God. There is, this is like a fridge. You open it, there is a bottle of milk over there, which we always need. The basic principles of the oracles of God, the truth of the gospel. But there is also, hopefully, you know, some salami. I like that over there. Some salami sticks from Goede Hoop. I'm not doing any advertising, by the way. They didn't pay me for that. There's other things in there. There's maybe some bread. There's some butter in there. That's all milk products and stuff. I'm only thinking of milk products. I'm just going to keep to my notes. Spinach, apples, carrots. What else do you have? Maybe there's some packs of braai vleis for later on in the week. I like what Guzik says. He says, he asks the question, "Have you become spiritual babe?" Now, just hear these questions. There's five of them. Have you become a baby? Perhaps your Christian life is unstable. Babies are handed from one person to another. The spiritual babes are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that is taught. Do you just get carried along by whatever you just hear? You know what I mean? Have you, I mean, yeah. Sometimes you look at babies and you think, don't their armpits get sore? You know what I mean? And I think to myself as an adult, if somebody had to just pick me up and I get sore, and I think spiritually, I think we get sore by just getting picked up by this YouTube video that some dude posted and then just dragged along and then somebody else picks you up, you know? I remember little Grace when we had her, like, it was beautiful actually. She was just being carried around. But as Christians, we can't be tossed to and fro by everyone. So have you become a babe? Perhaps you tend to put everything in your mouth and try to eat it. Babies can't discern between a healthy cookie or a garden slug. Not everything you can get into your hands should be eaten. Amen? Right? Have you become a babe? Perhaps you are starstruck by Christian celebrities and one kind or another. Babies are focused on one particular person, normally their mother, and spiritual babes glory in men. Like in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 12, Paul says, are you of Paul or are you of Apollos, you know? What's it called? Sectarianism or something like that, you know? And so, this is, are you a babe? Perhaps you are spiritually asleep. Babies need a lot of sleep, and spiritual babies spend much time spiritually asleep. We've got other verses in the New Testament that says that we need to wake up, you know, be sober-minded, as in Peter. Have you become a babe? Last one. Perhaps you are fussy and cranky with others. Babies can be cranky, and spiritual babes will fuss over any little thing. Alrighty, maybe there you fall into that category, right? Verse 14 goes on, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature basically. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, solid food over there is the whole counsel of God. That is the word of righteousness, as I just said, as we referenced 2 Timothy 3:16. And verse 13 says, it will make us wise. The word of righteousness makes us wise. Think of Psalm 119, verse 7. It says, the testimony of the law is sure, of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We need wisdom. We need understanding. We need to know God's word. So solid food belongs to the spiritually mature. Encouragement is, eat from the full menu. You don't want to be, have you ever been to a restaurant with little kiddies? It's like, nah, I don't want that. I want to have that one. No, I want from this one, you know what I mean? Or can I just have a glass of milk? No, that's, but we need to, as Christians, eat from the full menu. This word of God is the whole counsel of God, which we find as a privilege as a church to teach through the word of God. Because if we taught particularly topically, then I would choose all the topics that are really easy to teach and or that are nice to hear. And we as a church have tackled difficult topics, haven't we? I've been sweating up here, you know what I mean? Like going through Ephesians 5, verse 31, you know what I mean? Wives, submit to your husbands. Ooh, you know what I mean? All of those tricky ones, you know? But the Word of God, as I've often said, it's like a plate of good, wholesome farm food. You know what I mean? You've got the mashed potato that everybody likes. You've got the whole nice lamb with the gravy on the top. But you've also got some peas, got some carrots, some other horrible vegetables too that we all need to eat, right? I didn't have a good upbringing, you can see. I don't like my veggies. Who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, the Greek word here, senses, and I'm going to try this, aistheterion, is the faculty of mind of the understanding. Now, Plato, which is not just a coffee shop, was an ancient philosopher, and Aristotle referred to the senses as the organ of perception. Which means the senses he is referring to is not just our five senses of, what's it, smell, touch, sight, taste, and hearing, but the ability to discern and to judge what here is good and evil. This is our spiritual senses of discernment, which needs training just like any of the other senses. I don't know if you've ever met some people that have, I used to work in the trial industry, and we used to do taint tests on wine. And one of my colleagues, she was on a panel to taste the differences between the various wines. Now, I'm not one of those kind of, I mean, all red wine tastes the same to me. I'm sorry, I know it is different. And I don't want to criticize anyone, but it's, for me, difficult. But some people can pick up on the finest because their senses have been trained in that way. And so it's incredible. Now, these first century Jewish Christians showed a spiritual immaturity because their spiritual senses lacked discernment between what is good and evil and their contemplation of giving up on following Jesus. And this was directly linked to their spiritual diet, what they were taking in, what they were training themselves with. They weren't training these senses. They can't expect to be wise to the schemes of the enemy if they are having such a poor diet. Now, God's gym for our senses is the Word of God. Now, a great analogy, what I like is that in the old days particularly, and I don't think they do it that much, is that when the bank hired new employees, what they would do is that they would train them in identifying counterfeit money. Now, we would think that you would go on a particular course to know what to determine the difference or different counterfeit money is. But the problem is counterfeit money is being developed on a daily basis. So what did they have to do? They had to have an intimate relationship with the banknotes that were real. So they would spend time counting and handling the real deal, being able to feel it, to be able to touch it, to be able to smell it, to be able to see it, so that when they are handling money, that when the counterfeit, they came across the counterfeit that might have been the same size, the same color, the same, maybe even the same texture, but something within their senses said, there's something different here. And they would be able to identify it, which tells us that the knowledge of the true helps identify the fake, which means knowing God's word makes us wise to what is fake out there. Now, Hosea 4 verse 6 says this, harsh indictment against God's people back in the Old Testament. He says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being a priest for me, talking to those priests in Hosea's day and age. And he says, because you have forgotten the law, or otherwise we could put in there the word of your God, I will also forget your children. We suffer damage because we do not know God's word. 2 Timothy 4 warns us. He says, I charge you, talking to pastors, talking to Timothy. He says, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, he says, preach the word. And he says, be ready in season or out in season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and with teaching. For here it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. Now, unfortunately, we live in those last days. We live in the time where people have subscribed to particular teachers that they enjoy that tickle the ears. And God's church and Christians don't have their senses trained because what? They're not being taught God's word. God's word is being neglected, and therefore the discernment between good and evil. Why do we think we have progressive Christianity these days that are so liberal in their acting, right? They act in just like the world because they have neglected the authority of God's word. In some churches today, they will debate whether God's word is authoritative or not. And that's, I mean, that is a no-brainer for us. But they Christians and the Christian world takes damage because we do not know God's word. We are not, our senses are not being gymmed. Now, it goes into chapter 6 and it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles, referring back to the ABCs again of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, this might sound a little bit harsh for us. Now, what do you mean leaving this discussion. What do you mean leaving the ABCs? Now, leaving is not forgetting. Leaving is not a forgetting. He says, in the next verse, he says, and laying again the foundation. It's like a building. You know, we don't maybe see the building on which the building is built upon, or the foundation, rather, of which the building is built upon. But do we have confidence that it is there? Amen. It's like the ABCs. When we were at school, did you learn the ABCs of the English language or the Afrikaans language? Did you learn how to say it before you could pronounce certain words, read books, and learn certain things? I mean, the ABCs opened up a broad amount of knowledge for us. I mean, I remember being able to read for the first time, and I was like, no ways. There's stuff that you can gain and knowledge that you can understand through those things. It's amazing. But now, before I read a book or read the Bible every morning, do I have to go A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R? Do I have to say that? No, I don't. Why? Because it's foundational. So he's saying these things, certain things are foundationing. So leaving is not forgetting. It's knowing them. It's about being there. We're moving on to greater things. He wants to talk about Melchizedek. He wants to talk about Jesus being a high priest of a different order. But he says, you know, we need to move on over here. So let us go on to perfection. Greek word again, perfection, teleiotis. You can help me out, Wesley, just now. Which is better understood as actually maturity. Let us go on to maturity. And it reminds me that Paul emphasizes this in Ephesians 4 when he is speaking about the gifts that are given to the church. In chapter 12, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Remember, it's not a fivefold ministry, it's a fourfold pastor teacher, same. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. There's a job to be done within the church. We are to equip the saints. And then he says, for the edifying of the whole body of Christ. And then verse 13, notice this, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Same root word over there. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the ambition of the church. That is the ambition of the teaching of God's word, that we would become and move into maturity in God. That we should no longer be children, see that, tossed to and fro and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, who is Christ Jesus. So the idea is that the word of God matures us. I love, actually, if you look at the let us go, in the Greek, the emphasis is actually, let us be carried forward. Let us actually be carried forward, which implies it's not just us doing it, it's God who is empowering and enabling the progress as we yield to him. And, I mean, this carries on in the analogy that we see in chapter 3 and 4. Why did they have to wander around the wilderness and not enter into God's rest? Because they did not trust and obey what God's commandments. And so then it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God and of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Now, these are the certain things that are like the ABCs of the faith. They are foundational, but they don't need to be laid over and over again. And we see over here that there are six things here that he considers as foundational. I don't think they are necessarily complete, but as we look into them, there are actually three sets of two. Firstly, faith and repentance. Repentance and faith go together. That is our, Godward action, or our response to God. Baptism and laying on of hands goes together with the community of God. And then the third one, resurrection and the of the dead and eternal judgment, is something of the future. Now, let's explore these fundamental ABCs before he goes on to verse 4, which we won't get into. Next week is going to be interesting. Verse 4 to verse 8 is... is probably one of the hot debated topics of is it possible for you to lose your salvation? Come back next week if you dive into that one. Not going to go into verse 4 today, all right? But let's look at these fundamentals, these six things. He says, the repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. This is our response to God. This marks also the beginning of our spiritual life, if you remember, if you would agree with me. How do we come unto the Lord? Through faith and repentance. And it says that we need to repent from dead works, which means that before you came to Christ, you were involved in works that led to death. You were involved in activities that led to death. This is what Ephesians 2 says. He says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Tells us our sinful deeds need to be repented of. Why? Because they lead to death. Galatians, Paul says, if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption and we reap death. But if we sow to the Spirit, we reap eternal life. My works enter into death. But here's the thing. God did a work through His Son, Jesus Christ. He did a work that leads me into life. Now, but God's work leads us to life. Romans 6, verse 22 says, what fruit did you have then, talking in the past life, our BC days, in the things which you are now ashamed? Any of us think about our BC days, before Christ days? Ashamed of those works. He says, what fruit did you have in doing them? He says, for the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, no longer slaves of our sin, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. And verse 23, which we know very well, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so the only way we can change our dead works for Christ's living works, how do we do that? By exercising faith. We trust, we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Romans 3 verse 27 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Glorious truth, which means even if you are trying to earn your salvation, those works in themselves are dead as well. Is it Jeremiah or Isaiah says that our works are like dirty rags. They are bloodstained rags when we come and try to earn our... And so the glorious truth, that is a wonderful foundation to have, right? Those two things, repentance. If you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, they're dealt with. They are as far as the east is from the west. Our sins have been dealt with. As we looked at last week about the good confession. Are you in agreement with God about your sin? Are you in agreement with God about what Jesus has done on the cross? That's what confession means, to be in agreement. The second group we see is the doctrine of baptism and the laying on of hands, which has to do with our relationship with the community of God. It's incredible for me that the writer saw baptism as a fundamental foundational doctrine. And even though the Jews had their own ceremonial washings, they saw this as a fundamental kind of doctrine of baptism. If we think of what Peter was asked after he preached in chapter 4 in the book of Acts, they said these people cried out to him saying, what must we do to be saved? What did he say? Repent from your sins, be baptized, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is a wonderful thing, is that and we're going to be talking about baptism coming into the future. And next year, we're wanting to be doing a special baptismal service, an opportunity next year to be baptized. I want to encourage you, if you've never been baptized as a believer, I want to encourage you to start thinking about that thing. Start thinking about that. Jesus, when he was called to baptize, or he comes down to John the Baptist and he says, "Won't you baptize me?" And John the Baptist is really, you know, reluctant to do it. What does Jesus say? "We do it because unto righteousness. It is necessary for righteousness." And now this is not, we are not saved by baptism, but when we want to walk with Christ Jesus, we want to be obedient with him in being baptized. And so when we come to faith, we repent and we are baptized into the community of God. Now, the laying on of hands could mean two things. This could be of the setting aside for ministry, as we see in Acts chapter 13, or it could be receiving the Holy Spirit, which often happens at baptism. We see that in the book of Acts. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't happen. There's no rule in there. But this could be receiving of the Holy Spirit, which both show us the equipping within the body of Christ. So this is important, these two other doctrines of baptism and the laying on of hands. Now, thirdly, we see this other group, the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. Now, this has to do with the future. Are you gathering me over here? The first one has to do with the past. The first one has to do with how we came into faith with Jesus and God the Father. The second one is the present and how you live in the community of God. And now this one has to do with the future, the resurrection of the dead. Now, Revelation 24-6 says that there's two types of resurrections. You are resurrected to eternal death, which he also says is the second death, or you are resurrected into eternal life. Now, we have that saying that we talked about in 1 Peter. It says, if you are born once, you will unfortunately die twice. But if you are born twice, you will only have to die once. What does it mean? If you are born once in a physical manner by your mom, hopefully, that is your physical birth, right? But if that is your only birth, then unfortunately, and you have not been born again in Jesus Christ and by the Spirit, you will unfortunately die twice, which means a physical death, and you will be resurrected from your grave to be cast into Gehenna. Beautiful, not so beautiful future. Not. And so that's the kind of, but if we are born twice, physically and spiritually, then we will only die once. And for some of us, we might not. You know, Corinthians says that, we might not have to die. You know, we might be taken away to be with the Lord. And then he says we'll somehow, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll somehow get our resurrected bodies like immediately. It'll be amazing, you know. And so the glorious truth is that in Christ we have been saved from this other aspect of this eternal judgment. There is an eternal judgment for those that have not put their faith in Jesus. That is why Jesus came, to save us from God's wrath and his judgment. And so we believe in the resurrection of the Lord. And so in summary of 1 Corinthians 15, he says we believe in the resurrection. And if we were wrong about the resurrection, then we are the most to be pitied. Because then our faith is in vain, our preaching is in vain. No, we believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And there is more than enough biblical evidence to justify an incredible amount of faith on that. So now he also talks about us being raised. What is incorruptible must inherit, or what is corrupt must inherit incorruption. Now, just in summary and finishing off this, as I said earlier, these three groups are fundamental doctrines because it handles the past. It handles on how you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance of sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus. And I want to say, if you've never done that today, make this your day. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Repent from your sins. And as we've said many times in looking at the good confession, if you are not in agreement with God about your sins and in agreement with what Jesus has done on the cross, and you haven't done, you are not saved. You are not saved. You need to, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you will be saved. We don't inherit that by your family. You don't get it by just coming in here through osmosis and absorbing Jesus Christ and faith. No, you need to have that. It's a regeneration by the Spirit. So that's the first one, how we come into, that's the foundation of how we come into relationship with the Lord. The second one is our present calling. The foundation is that we've been baptized into the community of God, which asks us a question. Many people, many Christians today, have no relationship with the community of God. Your present calling and a foundation is to be a part of the creation of God and have the laying on of hands of you to maybe receive the Holy Spirit and be equipped. Because if you've received the Holy Spirit, which means in 1 Corinthians 12, we have been given the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What is it for? Your own edification? No, it's for the edification of the whole church. And so that is our present calling. And then we are this other foundation that we stand upon is that we will be raised with Christ, and Jesus will eventually punish evil in an eternal way. What a glorious truth. And then he says in verse 3, and this we will do, as he says, that this is our foundation on which we will go on to maturity with. And he says, this we will do if God permits. And it's a wonderful thing. He's trusting that as he carries on writing in maybe his candlelit room somewhere on some, almost said on phyllo pastry, papyrus, sheets. He's writing down. He's going, I'm hoping that I'm going to be able to share with you so many more chunky pieces of meat. But let us be mature in being able to say, let's take these foundations. And let us be encouraged as a church that these are our foundations on which we can now grow on to maturity. Let's pray together. What a wonderful way to go into communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we are reminded as we take communion right now, as we are given and served communion in our hands, these little elements that are so fundamental to us, Lord. We hold the cracker, which is the reminder of your body broken for us, bruised. By your stripes, we have been healed. Jesus, you said on the night of your betrayal, you broke the bread and you said, this is my body broken for you. Take of it in remembrance of me. We remember you, Jesus, this morning and what you have done. And likewise, you took the wine and you poured it out. And you said, this is my blood poured out for the remission of sins. We are reminded this morning, Jesus, that your blood was spilt for our sins, our willful rejection of you. For many years, Lord, we rejected you, Lord, but your blood was already spilt for that, Lord, for our faith, that we would come into a saving knowledge of you, Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you for these simple elements that remind us of our desperate need for you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, won't you just continue here on out as we take a moment. Lord, won't you minister by your Spirit, continue in our hearts around these things. In Jesus' name, amen.